John 1 this morning, if you would, in your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 1. Just by way of one more announcement, I mentioned last Sunday that we have a person who's interested in being baptized. And we're looking at a date for that, planning on that, but I'd like to know before that if there's anybody else who would like to be baptized and following Christ in obedience to trusting Christ and identifying with him publicly. If you have never done that and you are trusting Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, your King to be obeyed, your Savior from your sins, your intermediary between God and you, your teacher, then we invite you to follow him in baptism and speak with me or speak with Denny. And we would love to speak with you and help you understand what baptism is and the need to follow Christ in that. You do have a half sheet in your bulletin that you can follow along with the notes as you see fit or as you don't see fit this morning. Let's go ahead and open in prayer this morning. Father, we come to you and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so prone to wander as we sang this morning, prone to leave the God we love. Those words are painful to say. It's atrocious that we would have to say those things, but Father, we are because of sin that remains. And so I pray today that we would see again the Lord Jesus and that you would encourage us toward him, that we would be thrilled as we consider who he is. And Father, that you would help us as we examine one more time the biblical doctrine of saving faith. Father, guide us and direct us, open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. About a year and a half ago, we started a series on the gospel. What is the gospel? And we went deep into Romans chapter 3 and saw quite a number of doctrines there that have to do with God saving sinners through Christ. We saw depravity. We saw man's inability. We saw the righteousness of God. We saw justification, redemption, propitiation. We saw those deep doctrines. And at the beginning of this year, we started looking at man's commanded response to that gospel. When man hears the gospel message of salvation through Christ, what is the response that man is commanded to do? And we are not to ask people if they would like to accept Jesus into their hearts. We will not find that in the scriptures. We aren't to ask them if they'd like to repeat a sinner's prayer. The biblical answer to the question, what does God require of someone after hearing the gospel, is, and you should know this by now, right? What is the answer? Repent and believe the gospel. So we had four or five messages on biblical repentance. And then we started, way back at the end of February, a series on what does the Bible say about saving faith. Now, perhaps some of you have enjoyed this series, perhaps some of you have tolerated the series, and perhaps others of you have disliked the series. But no matter your response, this has been a needful series. And I mentioned to you a quote by Paul Washer way back when we were studying Romans chapter 3. Paul said, people believe America is gospel hardened. He said, America is not gospel hardened. America is gospel ignorant. And why is that? Because so much of what we possess for the gospel in America and around the world is not the gospel, but a counterfeit gospel. Let me give an example of this opening point. How many of you are familiar with the children's supposedly Christian cartoon, VeggieTales? Raise your hand. All right, a lot of you. The creator of VeggieTales was a man, or is a man, by the name of Phil Vischer. And after 10 years of producing VeggieTales, this is what Phil Vischer said. This is his testimony. He said, quote, I looked back at the previous 10 years and realized I had spent 10 years trying to convince kids to behave Christianly without actually teaching them Christianity. And that was a pretty serious conviction. That's him saying. That was a pretty serious conviction. I believe what he means is that he was convicted that this was a very serious offense against God and his gospel. He says, you can say, hey, kids, be more forgiving because the Bible says so. Or, hey, kids, be more kind because the Bible says so. But that isn't Christianity. It's morality. And that was such a huge shift for me from the American Christian ideal. He said, we are drinking a cocktail, a mixture, that's a mix of the Protestant work ethic, the American dream, and the gospel. And we've intertwined them so completely that we can't tell them apart anymore. Our gospel has become a gospel of following your dreams and being good, so God will make all your dreams come true. It's the Oprah God. So I had to peel that apart, he says. I realized I'm not supposed to be pursuing impact. I'm supposed to be pursuing God. And when I pursue God, I will have exactly as much impact as he wants me to have. Close quote. That's quite a testimony, isn't it? From someone who has affected probably, I would say 80% of the hands went up at least here, of people who have heard of that Christian cartoon before. That's not a pastor who loves you standing in a pulpit telling you that. That's a man who directed his ministry to children for 10 years and who realized, I called it Christian, but it really wasn't anything truly Christian at all when you get down to the roots of it. So we come today to review what saving faith is from John's gospel. Faith is the required response that God requires of man once he has heard the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. All right? I was thinking as Denny announced our Thanksgiving baskets. All right? We're collecting food to give to people who have need. And it's not enough just to collect food to give to people who have need. We're doing this as a door, as an opening to give people the gospel, all right? You can feed someone's soul, and if that's, or feed someone's body, and if that's all we do, they will perish forever without Christ in hell. That is not an encouraging thing. And so we want to use that as the door to give them the gospel, to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. God saves sinners through Christ. Faith is much more than just believing a few facts about Christ. One commentator says, today's gospel says, ask Jesus into your heart. Accept Jesus into your heart. Invite Christ into your life. That is not the gospel we see being preached in the New Testament. And he says, it runs the risk of disillusioning millions of souls. And I would interject there, it doesn't run the risk, it has disillusioned millions of souls. It is a dangerous thing, he says, to lead people to think that they are Christians when they have not biblically responded to the gospel of Christ. If we aren't careful, we will take the lifeblood out of the gospel and put Kool-Aid in. That's not dangerous, that's damning. The disciples didn't do the going out to get people to pray a prayer thing. No, let's give people the full picture of the gospel, the greatness of God. He is a loving father, but a wrathful judge who may damn us. End quote. Well, we have seen that there are different kinds of faith that do not save. Faith in false gods will not save us. Just understanding that God exists, saying, I believe in God, that will not save anyone. Remember in James chapter 2, the devils also believe that God is one, and they shudder, they tremble. And all through John's gospel, several times we have seen people have, quote, believed in Jesus, and then Jesus turned around later on in the same people, and he called them, you are of your father, the devil. All right, so what is saving faith? Number one, as we review this morning, saving faith gives the authority. And in the same blank, you could put privilege or right. All right, those three words, gives the authority, privilege, or right to be called a son of God. Saving faith gives the authority or the privilege or the right to be called a son of God. And that's found in John chapter 1 and verse 12. To all who did receive him speaking of Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What does it mean to receive Christ? The word received means something that we take hold of at one time, and we refuse to let it go. Does anybody remember the name of the game that we talked about with it as an example for that? Yep. Yeah? I heard it. No? Hot potato, all right? When you get the potato, you want to take that potato and pass it along as fast as possible. And if you get caught with the potato, it's not hot, actually, but if the music stops and you have the potato, you lose. All right? That's how many people look at Christ. As long as he does something that is good for me and that I like, I will take him and hold him. But as soon as something gets difficult, I will drop him like a hot potato. When you have a ticket to go to a concert or to go to a baseball game or a sports event, what good is your ticket? Your ticket gets you in the door. After you get in the door, what do you do with your ticket? Or when you get back home, what do you do with your ticket? You throw it away normally. People often look at Jesus as they do a ticket. I want my ticket to go to heaven, but once I get there, I'm not really interested in my ticket any longer. I can throw the ticket away and then do what I want. Persecution will come with receiving Christ. And saving faith holds to Christ even in persecution. Non-saving faith drops Christ at the first sign of trouble. Those were the stony ground hearers. As soon as persecution came, they dried up. There was no root in them. Now, verse 12 tells us that receiving Christ is the same as believing on his name. Notice that in verse 12. To all who did receive him, to all who believed in his name. All right, so what does it mean to receive Christ? Way back then we saw this definition. To receive Christ is to acknowledge his claims. What did Jesus claim? Give me a couple maybe. I am God. Did he just say, I am God? Give me the most outrageous claim. If you would have been a person living in Judaism in the day, what was the most outrageous claim that they heard Jesus make? I am the Son of God. Before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to kill him. So to receive Christ is to acknowledge his claims. Jesus claimed that for himself. Some people took up stones to kill him because they didn't believe him. Other people said, we believe that, all right? To acknowledge his claims, to place one's faith in him, and thereby yield allegiance to him. Only some people in this world have the right or the authority or the privilege to say, I am a son of God. I am a child of God. And that's only those who have come to God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Acknowledging his claims, placing their faith or trust in him, and thereby yielding allegiance to him. Number two, saving faith is more than just believing in Jesus because he has done signs and wonders. Saving faith is more than just believing in Jesus because he has done signs and wonders. And we need to go to John chapter 2 for this one. There were people around Jesus who saw his miracles, and they were excited by what they were watching. They thought the Messiah is here, and their idea of a Messiah, one who will release us from the bondage of being servants or slaves under Rome. John 2, verse 23. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. And we saw that that word entrust is the exact same word as the previous verse. Many believed in his name. They believed in him, but Jesus, on his part, would not believe in them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. These people had an enthusiasm for the spectacular. But they had no enthusiasm for the spectacular one, who was Jesus Christ. Saving faith sees what Christ has done, and it submits then to the Jesus of the Bible in order to love him, to serve him, and to obey him. We can deceive men, but we can never deceive Christ. Someone even asked me recently, what if you just get to the judgment and say the right words? Yes, I know Jesus. I'm trusting Jesus. I'm repenting of my sins. I've believed him. What if you just say the right words? How will God know? Well, how will God know? We ought to ask the question, does God know? We can't deceive him, can we? We cannot deceive him because he is omniscient. He knows everything about everyone who has ever lived and whoever will live. Not all who say unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, from Matthew chapter 7. Number three, saving faith brings, if you just look at the verse, the reference there, what would you fill in the blank with? Eternal life. Saving faith brings eternal life. And by this time, we ought to know what eternal life is. What does the world think of when they think of eternal life? Immortality. What does the world think of when they think of heaven? They probably think of heaven. When they think of heaven, what do they think of? Eternal life. Most people, when they think, oh, what's going on in heaven?
Paradise.
Harps. Crowns, golden streets. All right? And they kind of, most people without Christ think, you know, that sounds nice. That'll be good to go there. It's better than the alternative. But, you know, I kind of think I'll get bored with so much gold. I think a lot of people have that idea. Well, what is eternal life? From John 17, 2 and 3, Jesus' high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed and said, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Trusting Christ brings one into relationship with God through Christ, and as a result, the desire is to know God and to know Christ. If we have no desire to know God and know Christ, then we must say we have not experienced eternal life. With no desire to know Christ, there is no salvation. Number four, turn with me over to John chapter 4. Here we have the story of the Samaritan woman, Jesus, and the woman at the well. True saving faith, number four, is only produced by Christ's word and through people proclaiming Christ's word. We're not going to read the whole story of the woman at the well with Jesus, but if you'll go to verse 39. All right, the woman apparently trusts Christ. We don't have any words to say she believed right there, but she apparently trusts Christ. She goes into the city of Samaria, verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town, next word, believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. What did she tell them? She said, come meet a man who told me everything that I have ever done. What had she done? Lots. She had had five husbands, and Jesus said, the man that you're living with now is not your husband. I perceive that you're a prophet, she said. All right? So verse 40, when the Samaritans came to him, so she goes, she gives the word of what Christ has done, and they go out to see this man. When the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Saving faith can only come by hearing the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Therefore, when we speak with other people, what do we need to make sure that we are speaking? Christ's word. And so we come to this building on Sundays, and we sing the Bible, we pray the Bible, we read the Bible, we preach the Bible. Why? It is God's means for saving people and for growing his children. Your next space there. Christ's word makes sheep. Christ's word makes sheep, and Christ's word, what does it do with those same sheep? That's true. Looking for a word that starts with G. Grows, all right? Christ's word makes sheep, and Christ's word, I didn't have grows. I don't know why I said grows. It's feeds the same sheep. I'm looking at my notes and saying the wrong word, okay? Feeds the same sheep. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and he knows them and they follow him. We cannot say that Christ is precious to us if his word is not precious to us. Number five, true saving faith requires but one work. All right? True saving faith requires but one work. And we say, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. We believe in salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. There's no works, not of works, lest any man should boast. So how does true saving faith require one work? We'll turn over to John 6, John chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 25. Jesus had fed the 5,000. He had walked on water that night. The next day, he's speaking. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You want free food. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. True saving faith requires but one work. Notice in verse 29, who does that work? It is called the work of God, all right? It's not something that you can go out and do. This is something that God does. Our faith doesn't earn God favor. At the best, it's very full of defects and it's very weak. And when man is urged to trust in Christ alone, if you have any experience in talking to people who are without Christ, when you urge people to trust Christ alone, the natural man will always say or think something like this. Well, yes, faith is important. I agree. But I have to do something. When the Philippian jailer cried out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What was the answer? Paul and Silas replied, you asked what to do. I'm filling in a little bit more here. Only one thing, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on this God-man who is a king. He is a Lord to be obeyed. Believe in this God-man who is a priest, Jesus. All right, believe on the Lord, King, Jesus, Savior, priest. He saves. Christ, the one who is teacher, prophet. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Number six, true saving faith is a coming to Jesus. True saving faith is a coming to Jesus. Now, verse 35. John 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And there's a synonym then for coming to Christ. What's the next phrase? Whoever believes in me. So coming to Christ, believing in Christ, they shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Now in verse 37, what is synonymous? What is the phrase in verse 37 that is synonymous for believer trust? Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Where do you see faith there? Believing in Christ. What's the phrase that refers to faith in verse 37? Come to me. All right. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Believing in Christ means that you come to him. You may know what it means to have to give your children some biblical discipline. All right, when I say that, I mean spanking. All right, biblical discipline, spanking like that. Not angrily, not in a fit of rage, but biblical. If you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll find that. And you as a parent desperately want your child to submit to God and to his ways. And you want to show them that you have disciplined them. Why? Because you love them. And they may be an arm's length from away from you. And you say, all right, you put your arm on their arm. You take them by, your hand takes their shoulder or their arm. And you try to draw them into you and you say, come here. And you hold your arms out for a hug. And you take one of their arms and you draw them in and they are putting their feet forward, but their back is going against you. They are not coming. What are they doing? They are pulling away. Pulling away. Coming to Christ means coming and embracing Christ and saying, I love you. I don't know why you would love me. I want to know you profoundly, and I trust in you. We say that seeing is believing. And notice in Jesus' day, verse 36, that was not the case. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Thousands of people saw Jesus alive, working the works of his Father, and they did not come to Jesus Christ. Some people did come to Christ. What is necessary in order to come to Christ? Verse 37 tells us again. Where am I? Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. What is necessary in order to come to Christ? You must be given by the Father to the Son, Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I want to come, but what if I'm not given? Jesus says, don't you think about that. You take the second half of verse 37. Whoever comes to me, you have his promise forever and ever. I will never cast you out. How do all of those people who are given by the Father come to Christ? Verse 44. No one can come to me. No one has the ability to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. They are drawn to Christ by God the Father. True saving faith is a coming to Jesus Christ. It's laying down our arms, laying down our guns, our sword, as it were to speak, and just coming to Christ and saying, I lay down my rebellion and I embrace Jesus as my righteousness, as my sacrifice, as a substitute in my place. I take Christ. Number 7, saving faith perseveres in Christ. Saving faith perseveres in Christ. Now, this is the third point we've had from John chapter 6. And we spent a number of weeks looking at John chapter 6 earlier this year. Multitudes of people were following Jesus. And I want us all to think today, we probably came to this building, to Bible Community Church this morning, because we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus told these multitudes in verse 53. John 6, 53. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. And let me remind you, how would you have taken those words? Just publicly out there, probably on a hillside or next to a woods or something like that, you're hearing those words of Christ. What would you do? How would you respond to those words? Verse 63. Well, verse 60 first. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Verse 63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." He's saying, these words that I've spoken, they're not physical words. I'm not referring in a physical sense. I'm speaking to you spiritually, and you need the Holy Spirit to understand what I'm telling you. Now go to verse 66. After this, many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, and we pointed this out. It's like, imagine you're at the queue, all right? 20,000 people or so it holds, I don't know. And Jesus is giving a crusade there. And he says these words, and people are saying, this is very difficult to listen to. And all of a sudden, people are streaming for the exits. And it's like a blowout game, and you see on TV, and there's just a few people around the court at the end of the game. And this is basically what happened to Jesus. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "Will you also go away?" Verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And Peter probably could have been thinking, I'm glad I'm not like that group, that crowd, the multitude that's leaving him right now. Verse 70, Jesus answered him, them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Now, these people who all turned and walked away, were they saved people? Did they have saving faith or not? I believe not. And why not? They turned and no longer walked with Jesus. They left the only one who is the truth. What did Jesus do when he saw them leave? Did he chase after them and say, "I made it a little too hard. Just come back and we'll work on it"? No, he did not change his message. He let them go. And if you change the truth so that the message will be acceptable, you no longer have the truth. Now we have a lie. Christ's true sheep persevere in Christ. As Peter and 11 of the 12 continued with Christ, all those with saving faith ultimately and finally continue with Christ until the end. Remember, we persevere because Christ is preserving us. Number 8, saving faith brings the world's disdain. D-I-S-D-A-I-N, all right? Saving faith brings the world's disdain to all who are united to Christ. And we're in John chapter 7. John 7, verses 5 through 8. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry here, it says in verse 5, "For not even his brothers believed in him." And some of you folks have family members. You may be the only one in your family who is trusting Christ. And you feel like you are alone. You are not walking where Jesus has not walked before. Not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them in verse 6, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me." Why? "Because I testify about it that its works are evil." Why did people hate Jesus? According to that verse, he was telling them the truth that what they were doing was wrong. It was sinful. Those who are united to Christ by faith, as they grow in Christ-likeness, they too will be, at times, hated. They hated Jesus without a cause. Not some, Paul says, but all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. John 15, 19, Jesus said, "If you were of the world would love you. But because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So if saving faith brings the world's anger, but with saving faith, you have the Lord's acceptance in Christ, what is more important to you? And this is a question that every person confronted with the gospel has to answer. Is the world's acceptance and God's wrath and fury in judgment day worth having the world's acceptance? Or is God's acceptance worth more than the wrath of the world today? Think of Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We will only stand for Christ in the day of the world's disdain if Jesus is precious to us. You know, you can read every week now in the news about instances in our country where people are losing jobs and people are losing positions of importance, all because they will stand for what is truth. And are we going to say, well, it's my right to do this. It's my right to have these things. And so I have to do what I need to do because it's my right as an American. Our first allegiance is to Jesus Christ, and we must stand for truth. And the only way that we will stand for truth is if Jesus is precious to us. And so I remind you of our little slogan on the two entrances. We must learn Christ so that we will love Christ, so that we will live Christ. And it has to be in that order. We learn him to love him in order to live him before this world. We cannot live him if we don't love him, and we will not love him if we do not learn him and know about him. Number 9, saving faith brings living water. Saving faith brings living water. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, capitalized, Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Trusting in Christ signifies the presence of the Holy Spirit. Saving faith shows that someone is no longer dead in trespasses and sins. Those with saving faith have the living Holy Spirit. They have a principle of life within them, that he is a constant life-giving spring. Now, a couple weeks ago, Denny was preaching on Sunday night about one of the feasts. And he mentioned during that, what he was saying about one of the sacrifices in the feast just got me to thinking about all the blood that would be shed in that temple courtyard on the altar there. And I asked him a question afterward, with all those sacrifices, how did they get rid of all that blood? I'm thinking the Pool of Siloam. Remember how far away the Pool of Siloam probably was? Probably from about here down to Hopkins Road. How do you get enough water in containers to come back and wash all that blood away out of the temple courtyard? Well, Denny did some investigating, and we found an article. He found an article, actually. Next morning I came in, it was on my desk, 14 pages. Like, oh, why did I ask? There are some springs several miles from the Temple Mount, and by means of aqueducts, though, that water is taken to the temple area, and it would come up right underneath where they would actually do the sacrificing. And there was enough pressure from the distance there that it was just pressure, and it was like a constant flowing, bubbling, almost spring of water right there, and almost immediately any blood that was shed would be taken away. That was fascinating to find out. I don't know all the details, but that was still very interesting. How much more is the Holy Spirit running water, bubbling up in a believer in Jesus Christ? with constant life-giving presence and power? And are we walking in the Spirit as we learned this morning in Sunday school? Number 10, saving faith continues in Christ's word. Saving faith continues in Christ's word. John chapter 8. This was the chapter that is very sobering to us, John chapter 8, verses 30 and 31. As Jesus was saying these things, what things? Look at verse 29. He says, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." That is an amazing statement. Do you always do the things that are pleasing to your Heavenly Father? What word would you put in there? I think we would be embarrassed and ashamed of the word that we would have to put in there. But he said, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many, what? Believed in him. Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." These people trusted Christ's word. In order to continue in Christ's word, you must first believe what he says. You can't be willing to continue in something if you're not behind it in the beginning, right? If I get some junk mail tomorrow that says, "Michael," when I get official mail, that's what it says, "Michael, would you continue to support us $100 per month for this cause?" Well, no, because I never started supporting you $100 a month for this cause. So I'm not going to continue in it either. People will not continue in Christ's word if they don't first believe Christ's word. Verse 45, go down there. Oh, verse 44, we have to mention that because this is the same people that had believed in him because of what he was saying. Verse 44, he says to them, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth," this is an amazing saying, "because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin?" He says, "If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Truth abiding in someone means that they have been born again. What reveals then a lack of saving faith? If saving faith continues in Christ's word, a lack of saving faith shows one turns his back on Christ and on his words. Verse 31 again. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." So I ask, do you regularly put yourself under the written and spoken words of Scripture? You know, we have so many blessings today with the internet. There are many curses with that. But there are also many blessings that we can hear the word of God read over and over. We have iPads and phones and MP3 players. We can hear that on those apparatuses daily, each Lord's Day. Are you seeking to obey what he commands you to do, putting yourself under the spoken and the written word of God? Number 11, saving faith produces worship. Saving faith produces worship. We got a little detoured in John chapter 9 with the man born blind. We had four messages actually on John 9 until we got to the point of saving faith. But that's such a wonderful story. What happened as soon as this man had true saving faith? Go with me to verses 35 to 38. Jesus heard that they had cast this man who had been born blind, that Jesus had given his sight. He heard that they had cast him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him, cut him off, as it were. If you're a Jewish man, you have no hope. And having found him, Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "So clearly you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, this time he didn't say, "Sir," he said, "Lord. Lord, I believe." And immediately we read the next words, "He worshiped." Saving faith produces worship. What happened as soon as this man had his eyes opened spiritually and he saw Christ? He worshiped him. Do you have a life that is pointed to God in worship, Godward? We sing the doxology, don't we? Doxological means praise. A life that is dedicated to the praise of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever we do, we are to do all to the glory of God. Those with saving faith do this. Their desire is to worship God, not just on Sundays. I go to church to worship. We have a worship service. No, we worship God always on Sundays. We just come to do it together, corporately, as a body. Number 12, saving faith does not remain silent. Saving faith does not remain silent. John chapter 12. A little bit above verse 37, do you have a title or a division with a heading there in your Bible? What does your Bible say? The unbelief of the people. So Jesus comes into this world. There is so much unbelief. It had to be, humanly speaking, one of the most discouraging things to the God-man to face constant unbelief. And you go down to verse 42. He spoke of unbelief, and then he says in 42, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him." Did they have saving faith? The word "but" continues. "But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue." So that what happened to the man born blind when he confessed Jesus would not happen to them. Verse 43. Why did they do this? "They loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." Saving faith doesn't remain silent. These people had a profession of faith. How do we know? How do we know they had a profession of faith? It says so. Many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But they were not willing to give up all to follow Christ. If I don't consider following Jesus to be worth giving up other things, whatever it is that I consider more important than following Jesus, then I cannot be his disciple. Jesus said that. If you go right back to verse 25, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." These men prized the glory and the fame and the honor of man more than they prized the approbation of God. They were silent believers, which makes people, if you're a silent believer, that makes you in God's eyes a non-believer. How does that happen? Well, the fear of man lays a snare. It's natural to love the glory that man gives more than the glory that God gives. It is supernatural to love the glory and the praise that comes from God more than we love the glory and praise that comes from man. Is it possible to be a true Christian with saving faith and remain silent? Careful. Is it possible to be a Christian with saving faith and remain silent? It is possible. Peter, Jesus comes. They come to arrest Jesus in the garden. And we all look at Peter and his denial. But what happened? It said all of the disciples left Jesus. Not just Peter. All of them left him. But did they continue in that? That's the key, right? Do you continue in that when that is pointed out by the Holy Spirit? Do we continue in that? That's the point with all sin in our lives. When the Holy Spirit points it out, do we continue in that? Or do we repent of that and follow Christ again? And you look at the book of Acts and you see all of those disciples, with the exception of Judas, who were following hard after Christ and proclaiming him with boldness and the power of the Holy Spirit. But a person, this is not speaking of a person who hasn't always spoken for Christ when he should. None of us have done that ever perfectly. But what is the practice in our lives? Are we looking for opportunities to speak and confess Christ before men? Every Christian is guilty of not doing it perfectly, but every true Christian has a heart to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaim Christ himself. Romans 10:9-10, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We will obey the one we fear the most. So do we fear man the most? Or do we fear God the most? And as Galatians 1:10, Paul says, if I seek to be a servant of men, if I seek the approval of men, I am not a servant of Christ. Number 13. Saving faith brings someone from darkness to light. This is the one we studied last week. John 12 again. And verse 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Our world is in darkness. And just this week, visiting with a number of people, hearing of all the problems that are day in and day out with people who are outside of Christ, it just reminds me over and over of the darkness that envelops our world. It reminds us of man's tremendously depressing condition by nature. What is that tremendously depressing condition by nature? It's defined as darkness. There is darkness all over television. There are programs that glorify works of darkness. There are programs that claim on television to be all about God, and they are full of falsehood and lies. That is darkness as well. But why are we surprised? Because Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. But that is darkness. If we could take back all the masquerade, the facade of light that is on those things, and really look behind there, we would see darkness. Darkness refers to Satan's works. It refers to the absence of light. There are works of darkness. And Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And by his person and his work on the cross, God the Father reaches down into the kingdom of darkness. Remember, we saw that last week. And he picks up people and he transfers them. He takes them out and he puts them into the kingdom of his Son, his dear Son. And it is called the kingdom of light. Why does God the Father do that? That we would show forth the praises, the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God does this. He gets the glory. We are to walk in the light as Jesus is light. We are to abstain from the passions of the flesh that war against our soul. We are to walk in light. So, 13 points this morning as a review. There were a couple I didn't put in. Didn't think we'd have enough time. The only possible and practical question at the end of a study like this is, in looking at the characteristics of saving faith, are they evident in my life? Why do I say that I believe in Jesus Christ? Why do you say that you are a follower or a believer in Jesus Christ? It's very easy to say. But when we hold up a profession of faith against the light of the Gospel of John especially, and what is saving faith? Do I follow Jesus just for whatever he can give me as far as physical blessings go? Or do I follow him because whether I have any physical blessings or not on this earth, he is worthy because he has saved me from my sins. And if I wasn't saved from my sins, even after all that, he is still worthy, isn't he? Do I have eternal life? Do I have a desire to know God and to know Jesus Christ? Have I really come to Jesus Christ? Do I live in such a way to be faithful to Christ that it does bring me into conflict with the world? Whether that be in my job, whether that be in my family. Last week we read that portion from J.C. Ryle's biography of how when God saved him, when he said that sunbeam of light, that ray of light from Ephesians 2 hit his brain, he understood the gospel and he felt like God had regenerated him. And he said, when I went back home, my family treated me as I was very uncomfortable. They didn't shun me, but it was like they didn't enjoy my presence there anymore. Do I have living water, the Holy Spirit inside of me? Do I continue in Christ's word? Do I have a heart to worship my God and my Christ, not just on a Sunday, but is this what dominates my life? Can I constantly remain silent because I fear other people and I never speak up for Christ? Am I in darkness or am I in light? This is not a question of, do you come to church? You come to church, you're here. I came to church, I'm here. Do you give in the offering? That's not a question of that. Do you serve in some capacity? No, it is, I am either trusting the Jesus Christ of the Bible or I am not. He is worthy of our trust. And as we read today in our scripture reading, these things, Jesus did many other things. The last chapter says that if it was written down, all the books in the world could not contain all the things that he did. But John put these things here so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life, eternal life, through his name. May God grant faith to see Jesus for who he is and to follow him because he is worthy. Father, we are unworthy. Our sins are many. And yet you, in your mercy and grace, designed a salvation that would bring you glory. And your Son willingly has volunteered to lay down his life willingly in the place of guilty sinners like us. We do not deserve that. We could never deserve that, no matter what we do. We deserve but your wrath. And we thank you today for your grace to us in Christ. Father, I pray that we would not just go our ways thinking that everything is okay because we went to church today. But may we truly examine our lives in the light of the scriptures. truly to see whether we be in the faith of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would open eyes of those who may be self-deceived or blinded. Open eyes of others, Father, who may be hearing the truth for the first time today. We depend on you. We depend on your Holy Spirit to do that. And we ask for your glory that you would. And Father, I pray that you would give us hearts with a desire to go to the world around us and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in our everyday conversations. Lord, we may not have much time with different people, but give us grace and give us understanding and give us your words from your word to be able to speak truth into people's lives. And we pray that you would water that and give the increase. Father, we trust you today for that. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.